Good morning. Good morning, guys. How's everyone doing? Is it good? Okay, Elise, good. Did anyone know me before? No, I'm Haynes, okay? Just in case you have no idea who I am, let me tell you a bit of my story, okay? I was born and raised in Hong Kong, and I am a typical honker. I'm so sorry. I'm a typical honker, I have to tell you. Always like Zhao Shengqi. So what's that? What's Stephen Chow? It's like Stephen Chow, Kung Fu. Have you ever watched that movie? This is me. I like him a lot. And also, I'm very much, very, very much into those internet miracles like 100 moles. Most TV. Have you ever heard about these things? No, I'm also a Canadian. Okay, I like Canucks. We are all Canucks. Okay, that's true. But I'm a honker. I just want to tell you, sometimes I may have some accents. And my grandma may be out of line. So please bear with me. This is me, okay? I came to Canada in my early teens. First to Toronto, then to St. John, Newfoundland. But I didn't stay long there, so I moved to Vancouver in my early teens there. I graduated from UBC and become a food scientist, and I'm currently working at a chocolate factory in Richmond as one of their senior executives. I meet my one and only girlfriend, my wife Joyce, at the fellowship of the Mother Church House CAC, and we spend most of our youth together at UBC, a church, and we married when I was 25 years old. Kristen just born that year. I remember that. We have a lovely 27-month-old daughter, Hannah. I serve as a lead worshiper, ICOS leader. I am also church council and the treasurer of KEC, and time flies. More than 11 years ago, Joshua, my pastor, and Wilbur, myself, and a few others start this church, Coronier, and right here at this room. And you didn't see me in the picture because I'm the one who took it, okay? It was a historical moment. For the past 11 years, it was a journey of faith, full of excitement, and full of miracles, and I definitely would like to share more story of KEC with you some other times. But we want to switch gear, okay? Let's get into it. Let me ask you one question. Guys, when is your last time you go shopping with your wife, with your girlfriends, or with your kids? When is the last time you do it? You guys are quiet, huh? No? You didn't shop with your girlfriends? Boyfriends? No? You know, there's lots of things you can learn from shopping. I'm not so sure if you have experienced like this before. I thought you have a similar purple dress, do you? No, it's not purple, it's plum. How about this one? This is purple. No, this is violet, not purple. And I'm telling you one thing. Please don't say it's purple. It's what? Some word I didn't even know. What is that word? Magenta. Have you ever heard magenta? No, that's a word of magenta. Oh, I was shocked. And I'm telling you, Haynes, they are not the same style. They're not. They're for different occasions, eh? You guys experienced that? I'm not sure if you guys experienced that before, but definitely. When you go shopping, you probably know that, you know, you learn lots from them. And if you ask me, oh, they're just praying words, right? They just want to buy more stuff. They want to buy more dress. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm looking at Kent, I'm not you. And sorry. Am I wrong? You just want more dress? You just want more t-shirts? Am I wrong? Okay, put this. I asked you different questions. How many handbags do you have at home? 20? I should look at one. Oh, you want it, so look this way, okay? How many handbags do you have at home? 20? 30? But the problem is, not the problem, but now you start thinking because you want to buy another one. You want to buy another one because you want more. You guys are smiling. I know that you want to buy another one. When the iPhone 6 came out, everybody wants one, right? That's even me. I want an iPhone 6. And that's typical. Is everyone want an iPhone 6 that time? No, because you want a Galaxy or Note, right? That's the problem. I know that. That's true. When the iPhone 6S came out, everybody's complained because it's nothing new. But still, waves of people still lining up for one. True story, right? So same to iPhone 7. When iPhone 7 came out, oh, nothing new and nothing special. But you see Apple Store. You see Apple Store. Still people lining up for iPhone 7. So I asked the guy, why do you want an iPhone 7? And you know, the camera is different. See? And that's no phone jack too. You know, nice touch, iPhone. That's people just want new things. People just want more. It's just desire. Even if you have iPhone 6S, you still want an iPhone 7. That's what you want more. And my 2-year-old daughter always asking me that question. Ba, I want to see poo-poo. Please. Please, you know, just please. Papa, I want to see poo-poo. Please. So, Hannah, okay, okay, Hannah, please, okay. One time only. One time only. Okay, yes. And when she watched one episode on YouTube, and she go, come ask him, Papa, I want to see poo-poo, please. You know, I'm not so sure you get that. If you have kids, you have that experience. The conversation went on and on and on and never stopped because you know that it's hard to satisfy their wants and needs and somehow. That's typical. I used to say to Joyce, okay, my wife, my dream is to have a BMW convertible. That's my dream. It's quite obvious that she discouraged me a big time, right? She discouraged me all the time. You cannot have a BMW convertible. So what I did is I get a BMW myself. I was very excited. At first, I was very excited, but then slowly you kind of fade out, right? And one day I told Joyce, yes, you're right. I shouldn't get a BMW convertible. You're absolutely right. Now I want a Porsche. Funny me, huh? This is me. Okay, this is me. It was so funny, but I know if I have a chance to get a touch on a Porsche, probably I will start looking at the Lamborghini. That's what I want more. Having a desire is not a problem. The problem is always the unchecked desire. In the past 2 weeks, you have learned from the story of Samson, the story of David, and now it's time for the story of Ahab, and I hope I have your attention. But before we start, let me introduce to you the king of Israel, Ahab. King Ahab is actually the king of Samaria, which he ruled over Israel in Samaria for 22 years. As you may know, at that time, Israel was split into two parts. Very often referred to the kingdom of Israel or kingdom of as the northern kingdom or as the kingdom of Samaria, just to separate from the southern part of the Israel. 1 Kings 21. Now, Naboth, the Jezreelites, had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, King Samaria. So Ahab has a palace. But the funny part is, it's not in Samaria. The palace is actually located in Jezreel, which is north of Samaria. And many believe this is just a summer palace for Ahab. And Naboth, the local guy, has a vineyard just beside the palace. And that's where the sad story begins. Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it's near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or, if you like, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab wants to build a garden close by his palace, offering Naboth a better land for his properties. Or if he wants, Ahab is prepared to pay the price, better price, for his land. The problem is Naboth doesn't want to sell. He say no. Financially, this is a very reasonable deal, but the deal got rejected because the Lord forbids Naboth to give up the inheritance of his father, as instructed by the Lord of Israel. So Ahab went into his house, very upset, because Naboth said no to him. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and not eating anything. He's a king, man. What a king. Because Naboth saying no to him, he's very upset, go back to the bed and need nothing and crying like a baby. I thought it only happens to my daughter, Sahana. But this happened to Ahab, the king of Israel. The king is anointed. The king is really irritated. The king is really upset. The king is really gloomy. He's just not cheerful. He doesn't like it. Somewhat along the way, he didn't get what he wants. So, Jezebel, the other main characters of the story coming in. The queen of Israel, check with Ahab. "How are you, my dear king? What's going on with you?" So Ahab tells Jezebel what's going on, what happened, the gardens, the deal got rejected, and the way Naboth treated him. And Jezebel was very displeased, not very happy. So he said to Ahab, "Hey, do you now govern Israel? So please arise, eat bread, and be cheerful, and I will give you what you want." Sometimes you can think, you're thinking, just asking why Jezebel is so upset or displeased. Because she used to be the princess of a foreign country, and all foreign kings have absolute power for being the king. They can do whatever they want, but the king of Israel is just different. The king, although Ahab is the king, he's not about the law. This is very unique for Israel, the people of God. The king is still under the Lord of God. And Ahab knew it, and that's why he's upset, because he knew he cannot force Naboth to sell. And as the story goes on and on, Jezebel came up with a plan. So Jezebel kind of like initiated dirty work for Ahab. Dirty works on behalf of Ahab. And Jezebel, how did she do it? Jezebel sent letters in Ahab's name to the elders and leaders who live with Naboth in his city. The plan is like this, okay? Proclaim a fast. Promote Naboth. Set him up by two worthless men, accusing him. And make sure you brought a charge against Naboth that he cursed God and the king. You make sure Naboth was taken out and be stoned to death. That's the plan. So you read through the Bible and stories. As the story moving forward, the dirty plans was really in actions. Jezebel is kind of like a director of the whole thing. He she kind of like, and she did it very well. She planned it very well, to plan it nicely, and it was very thoughtful, and all the details was covered. And give credit to his team, to her team actually. They execute the plan perfectly, and Naboth was stoned to death. So they report back to Jezebel, hey, the result she wants to see, and as soon as they heard the good news, Ahab, the innocent Ahab, arose and took possessions of Naboth's properties without paying a dime for it. And everything seems legitimate. What a move, Jezebel. Jezebel is so smart. Really? So what is recklessness? What is recklessness? Recklessness is willful negligence of one's identities and calling. The king of Israel is chosen by the Lord, partly as his servants and partly as his representative of God himself, the true king of Israel. The king is called to establish and uphold the kingdom with justice and righteousness through the word of God. He's supposed to be the anointed one. He's supposed to be the anointed as the keeper and enforcer of the Lord. But Ahab, now, actually looking for loopholes and becomes the lawbreaker. Something must be wrong. Remember last week, David? Consider the scene of David. It was inexcusable, for sure. David seems to be so ignorant of it, but God gave him warnings. And David could have ended right there, but he didn't. David somehow is like given to his impulse and overlooked everything until Prophet Nathan exposed David's reckless passions. While on the other side of the ball game is Ahab. Ahab is kind of a little different. Ahab wants something, but he couldn't get it because he knows you're under the law. He was so troubled. And Ahab knew what is right and what's wrong. He knows God's law. He just didn't like it. The funny part is, the king Ahab, is much richer than his neighbor, than Naboth. But he still wants more the land, the vineyard, somehow. And when Naboth say no to him and stating the fact that it's the Lord forbids, he still did not put a stop to his evil discontent. And that's where the problem is. He did not put a stop to this evil discontent. And this intense, unchecked desire was so powerful that he couldn't feel happy unless he got what he wants. The problem is obvious. He didn't let go of his intense desire. And he let his unchecked desire uncontrolled. And this uncontrolled desire leads to lots of reckless actions he took. And that's paved the way for Jezebel to chip in somehow. Is it chip in? Really? I believe Ahab just like this. Doesn't want to listen. Okay, you do the dirty work for me. Please. You don't tell me about it. Just do it for us. Eventually, Ahab passively let Jezebel, his wife, took over and direct the dirty works, dirty plans for him, skimming, false witness, biased jury, and murder, all under God's law. He pretend to be innocent. he pretends he's innocent. From the outside looking in, without much exposing the details, yes, maybe Ahab is clean, but only for a short while, until Prophet Elijah exposed Ahab's reckless secret that he didn't expect anyone to know. Verse 17 to 20. So the Lord spoke to Elijah, and Elijah immediately went to see Ahab. And Elijah on that spot, right there, proclaimed Ahab's sins and his consequence. And behold, the Lord will bring disaster to Ahab, utterly cut off everyone belongs to Ahab in Israel. His unchecked desire eventually cost Ahab a lot. What is God's judgment to Ahab? What's that line? 19, have you killed and also taken possessions? This is God's judgment to Ahab. Really? I did not ever touch. I was so out of the picture. Jezebel is the one to actually do it for me. It's Jezebel. No. God's judgment is, have you killed and also taken possessions? He killed and he still. God knows. God never let him get away from this killing and stealing. All along, Ahab tries to be out of the pictures, but the Lord never let him do it. The Lord never let him get away from the responsibility and consequence. That's how the author described Ahab. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab. I repeat one more time. This is how the author described Ahab. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab. Ahab sold himself to do evil. He sold his identity as the king of Israel to do evil. For what? For a vineyard next to his palace. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it ridiculous? He sold his identity as the king of Israel for the vineyard next to his palace. What about you guys? Have you ever give up your identity or even calling for something that's not worth mentioning? Maybe you did not realize one thing. Our identity is as precious as the King of Israel. Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 reminds us one thing. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We are chosen, even before we are born. And we are called to be holy and blameless. Our identity is precious and priceless to be the sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. We are chosen to be God's son and daughters long before our birth. Did you get that sense? Our identity is so precious. Even more to be the king of Israel. And that's why Paul urged us in Ephesians 4. He goes on, you have pleased to live in an urge, not please. I urge you. Please, no, not just please. I urge you to live in a manner worthy of his calling to which we have been called. Church. Church. Our calling is to be the sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. And it was commissioned by God before the foundation of the world. We are called to be holy and blameless. And we should live in a manner worthy of His callings. Guys, don't give up, please. You are so precious in the sight of the Lord. The ending of the story of Ahab is kind of like surprising me a lot. It's rather surprising, to be honest. I never thought this is the ending. So when Ahab heard his judgment, he torn his clothes and put sackcloths on and fast. Torn his clothes and put sackcloths on is actually a public and powerful expression of grief and mourning in ancient times. So when the Lord see Ahab humble himself before the Lord, God decided not to bring disaster in his days. Repentance is just so powerful as it releases the power of redemption from the Lord. Repentance is just so powerful as it releases the redemption power, the power of the redemption from the Lord. I just would like to end a story of a young man in Luke chapter 15. And there was a man who had two sons. And the younger son said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." And the father divided his properties between them. And not many days later, the youngest son gathered all he had and took off to a far country. I find it amazing. I find it truly amazing the father complies with this outrageous demand from the youngest son. The father certainly was under no obligation to do so, but he did it for his younger son. This must have grieved his father very, very much. Knowing the intention of this action, knowing the intention of his younger son was to leave home and perhaps forever, it must have broken his heart for sure. Can you imagine? Not only the pain and sorrow. Can you imagine the dishonor, the shame to the family? But in spite of all that, his father granted his wish. Let him go. The story goes on. The younger son lost everything because of his reckless living. And to make matter worse, a severe famine arose, and he began to eat. And just to survive, he has to find a job. So he found a job to feed pigs on the field, but the famine was so severe that he was longing for to be fed with the pots that the pig ate, but no one gave him anything. And at that moment, he was hungry. And at that moment, he was weak. And at that moment, at that very moment, this younger son, at that very moment, he came to his senses. He humbled himself with a heart of repentance. He arose and came to his father. But while the youngest son was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran right away to him, embraced him, kisses him. And you can imagine, his father must have been there waiting for him for this moment for a very long time. And even the younger son confessed, "Yeah, I'm not worthy, Father. I'm not worthy to call me the son again." But the father doesn't listen to him. He gave him the best robe, put the reins on his hands, shoes on his feet, call a fest, and celebrate. The father said, "For this my son, was death, but is alive again. He was lost, and now it's fine." And they and the whole family there began to celebrate at the party. What did they celebrate for? They celebrate the restoration of his sonship publicly at the party. The reckless son willfully neglect his identity and his calling as a son. He sold his identity as a son in exchange for his own reckless pleasure. Yet, his father restore his sonship that right there at the moment he returns home. Brothers and sisters, perhaps you are living in a dark, secretive life that you probably believe that it's almost impossible to get away from. And maybe perhaps you have been wandering away from the fellowships with our Father for a long, long time. And perhaps you have sold your identity as sons and daughters for something that is maybe evil, maybe shameful, or maybe stupid that only you would know. The good news is our Father in heaven is waiting for you to come home, my son and my daughter. It was an act of his will, that the prodigal son decided to run away from home. But it was also an act of his will to humble himself, arose, and come back to his father. Perhaps right here and right now is the moment for you to return home. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. Reclaim your sonship. Reclaim your daughterships by willful repentance. It's never too late, brothers and sisters. Maybe I'll give you a time. I would like to invite all of you to have a moment's silence. You can bow down your head, you can close your eyes, whatever you want. Talk to the Lord and ask for Him. Ask of Him. Lord, help me out. I may be the one who run away, but Lord, please restore me right here and right now. I give you a moment of silence to talk to Him alone. Okay, let's, Francis, let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we are so desperate for you. Lord, we are so desperate for you. Although we run away from you, we want to come back home. And please, Lord, we are longing for your strong deliverance. Save all of us here today. Help us to get away from the pits that we have. There's nothing in you is impossible. Nothing in you is impossible. Please, Lord, restore us our sonships and daughtership, Lord. And we want to come back home right here, right now. Bless us so that we be able to hold on to you, so that we be able to hang tight with you. Lord, guide us through. We are not deserved, we know. We are not deserved, we know it. But your grace, it's always enough for us. Your blood of Jesus is always enough for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.